around the turn of the century, a family in the Midwest moved to a new town. Man, his wife, and a couple of children. And they were riding around in a Model T with the local realtor who dealt in selling ranches to new families. And they were looking at the different houses, trying to find a place to buy to be their home, their farm, their ranch. And they kept driving by this beautiful spot out on the road, a two-story white house, and it seemed to have a good southern exposure and a nice groomed orchard. And finally, the woman said, I see a for sale sign in front of that place. How come you haven't shown it to us yet? And the realtor said, you don't want that house. Well, they didn't ask any more questions. They looked at a few more houses that week, and then they drove by the house again, the two-story home, and the woman said, well, what's the matter with that house? He said, ma'am, you don't want that house. She said, well, it looks fine. What's the matter? Termites? He said, no. Well, what's the problem? Well, if you need to know, nobody wants to live in that house because the meanest man in the whole state lives next door. He is the orneriest old cuss you'll ever meet. And he makes everybody who's ever lived there miserable. We don't even show that house anymore. Well, the woman shocked the realtor, and she said, well, we'll just kill the old cuss. Now, that really did surprise him because he understood this was a Christian family. He had heard wonderful things about them, and to hear the mother say such a shocking thing really surprised him. Well, he said, I'll show it to you if you insist, and he showed them the house, and they fell in love with it, and the price was really low because nobody wanted to buy the house right next door to the orneriest old cuss in the whole state. Not too long after they purchased the house and began to get comfortable, they started to find out why everybody in the community had avoided that home and recommended that they did not buy it. Woke up one morning, the children were yelling, fire, fire, their pump house was on fire. And father ran out, and by the time he had extinguished the fire around the little pump house, there was not much left of it, and they could quickly see signs of arson. Kid said, Dad, do you think it's the ornery old cuss that lives next door? I don't know, but mother said, don't worry, we're going to kill that old cuss. Now, the ornery old cuss had a drinking problem. Every day in the afternoon, he would go to the local saloon. The mother looked over the fence and noticed that his laundry that hung on the line didn't look like it had been cleaned first. So while he was away at the saloon, she went across the fence and gathered all of his clothes up, gave them a proper washing, and hung them back out the way they ought to be. A few days later, kids woke up to find that the neighbor's pigs were rooting around in their garden. Somebody had made a deliberate hole between the two properties, and the pigs had completely destroyed the freshly planted garden of this family. Well, the kids started to wonder what their parents were going to do. Mom made some bread, gave it to them, and said, when he goes to the saloon, you go set this on the front door. She put a little note in there explaining they were the neighbors and wanted to get to know him better. Well, there was no response. Later that night, the family woke up suddenly to hear the explosion of a shotgun and the man shouting and singing on the front porch drunk. Woke up the whole family and terrorized the neighbors. Then the next day, the mother baked some cookies and sent them over with the children. When he went to the saloon, set them on the front porch. They came scurrying home. A few days later, the family woke up and found out that their pet, their beautiful dog, had been poisoned. Now, I'm taking a long story and making it short. Over a period of months, there was an endless chain of vandalism and cruel, despicable behavior coming from the ornery old cuss that lived next door. He was a bachelor, and his yard was full of junk and broken vehicles, and every night he got drunk, and middle of the night, just to bother those who had dared to move next door, he'd go out and bang pots and pans together. Just ornery. Cantankerous. You could exhaust a thesaurus looking for words to describe this man's behavior. But the family persistently fought evil with good. And after 50 loaves of bread and hundreds of batches of cookie, pretty soon they saw the ornery old cuss climbed in his Model T and what they thought was heading for the saloon. He went out into the main dirt road. Instead of turning towards the saloon, he turned towards their house and then turned in their driveway. And the whole family came to the front door and they thought, oh, this is it. He's probably going to just assassinate us right here on the front porch. And a decrepit old man got out and slowly, with his shoulders drooping, came to the front porch. And the family was just waiting to see what he was going to say. And the man started crying and he began to sob uncontrollably. And he said, why are you so nice to me? He says, I've done everything I can to drive you away and you just keep being nice to me. What's the matter with you? Are you all crazy or something? At this point, the mother spoke. And she said, Mr. Now, the man's name was Elmer Fudgebucket. I didn't tell you that, did I? Not really. I just made that up. I really liked the name, though. And she said, Mr. Fudgebucket, we're Christians. And we've been great sinners. And the Lord suffered and died for all of our sins. And when we think about how much God has forgiven us, and all that he's done for us, we just can't find it in our hearts to retaliate with anybody. And he began to cry and he explained that his wife and children had died during the influenza plague that went through North America. And ever since then, he had just been filled with bitterness and anger for everybody and God inside. But he thought, if God can make people this nice, then maybe if he can make you this forgiving, maybe he could forgive me. And from that point on, he was a different man. He gave up his drinking, was the best neighbor they could have until the day of his death. And the mother kept his word. They had killed the old cuss with love. The story of the gospel is overcoming evil with good. Jesus said, you pray for those who despitefully use you and mistreat you. The Bible says you're to love your enemy. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says you're to love your neighbor, and then it also says you're to love your enemy. And I wonder if that's because our enemies are typically those that are closest to us. I don't really have any enemies. If some drunk walks up to me on the street and I don't know who he is and he cusses me out and goes his way, I don't lose any sleep over that. It's when those who are close to you, your neighbor or even closer, your family members, that sometimes end up being your biggest challenge. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. You know what it means, give place to wrath? It's kind of like if you're standing on the tracks and the train is going by, you get out of the way and you give place to the train. Because if you try and stay in the way, it's just going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt the train. Let it go on by. When you're tempted to be vengeful and vindictive and to retaliate, give place to wrath. Just let it go on by. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, there is justice. And there is a judgment day, and there will be a time of reckoning where everybody who does not have sins covered by the blood of Jesus will pay for what they've done. There is a payday someday. I promise you, everybody's going to pay. Unless your sins are under the blood, you will pay. If you wrong people, you'll pay. And those who have wronged you, their day is coming. You don't need to play God and feel like that it's in your, even if it's in your power, that it's your responsibility to set the record straight for everybody around you. You need to be thankful that I don't feel that way, because I'd fix some of you. I have to resist the temptation sometimes to put myself in God's place and think I'm supposed to teach everybody and straighten everybody out. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Okay, I want to keep reading here. And incidentally, Paul is quoting the Old Testament. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I want to stop right there. You still with me? We're reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to 21. When he says, you heap coals of fire on his head, incidentally, Paul again is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Solomon. It's not saying, be nice to your neighbor so he'll burn hotter in the judgment. God's going to heap extra coals on his head because you were nice to him. That's not what it's talking about. It's drawing a metaphor from the method used for melting metal, for smelting ore. They would heap the coals around the ore and put the billows to it. It would intensify the heat and it would soften and melt the metal. And the Bible is telling us here that when you reward your enemy with kindness, with goodness, it melts their hearts that are flinty and hard. It's not talking about getting even with them by being kind to them. It's talking about loving them to death, softening their hearts with kindness. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on your head. Finally, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, evil's going to happen, friends. I don't mean to surprise you, but in this life, there's no escaping it. There's going to be evil. Don't let it overcome you. Don't let it take possession of you. Don't become preoccupied with evil so you feel like it's your job to get even. Don't spend your time and waste your life being bitter against those who have wounded you and hurt you, because then it's overcoming you. But in the battle between good and evil, you overcome evil with good. Now that's what Paul says here, but overcome evil with good. Now I want you to say that with me. If you hear something, you remember a certain percentage. If you say it, you remember a lot better. And this is something I want you to remember. Ready? Overcome evil with good. Let's say it one more time. Overcome evil with good. That's a wonderful principle in almost every area of life. Not only when people mistreat you, but in your own evil. I mean, in your own life. Could be synonymous. When you're trying to replace something bad, it's so much easier to substitute it with something good. Jesus tells a parable about a man who was delivered from a demon, but because he did nothing to replace the evil with good, that demon came back to his house, found it cleaned and swept, and replaced it with seven demons worse than the first. Remember that parable? That's why you've got to overcome evil with good. I think I told you many times when I quit smoking, it really helped to buy a box of mint-flavored toothpicks. It gave me something for my fingers and something for my mouth, kept my teeth a little cleaner and my breath a little fresher. I didn't just have this vacuum that said, where are the cigarettes? I overcame evil with good. And if you're dieting, you might chew gum. Better off looking like a cow, right, than a whale. And so you overcome evil with good. And if you're smoking's your problem, better off looking like a beaver than a chimney, right? Chewing toothpicks. Now this is also true when it comes to relationships. I remember one time when our kids were a little younger, we were trying to instill the principle of turning the other cheek. Micah did not exactly grasp that concept, and he took his sister Rachel by one of her pigtails and he yanked it. And we overheard him saying, now the Bible says you got to let me pull the other one too. But you know, Jesus explained that if someone compels you to go 1 mile, you go two. In Bible times, the enemy of the Jewish people were the Romans. They were oppressed and tormented and abused by the Romans and the soldiers who just mistreated the people of the country all the time. And when the soldiers were traveling, they would inscript some of the farmers. They'd say, we want you to carry our armaments for 1 mile. And then they'd get to another farm and they'd force another farmer to carry their armaments. And you can just picture these Jews. They're out there, you know, they're these peaceful peasants. They're hoeing the weeds in their garden. And this contingent of soldiers comes marching down the road and they just grab a man by the back of his neck and say, here, carry my gear. And the average Jew, back in the time of Christ when he made this statement, the average Jew was not really excited about that. They very reluctantly loaded up the shields and the swords and the gear and started hauling this equipment and food and provisions down the road for their enemy. They were doing it not because of love, but because if they refused, they might get killed on the spot. Now, can you just imagine for a second, Roman soldier grabs some peasant farmer, says, carry my gear. He says, oh, I'm so thankful for the privilege. Here, I think I can carry a little extra. I've got an arm free. Then after they get a mile down the road and they find another farmer, the peasant says, I think I can go another mile. I feel pretty good. Now what do you think that would have done to the soldiers? See, Christ was saying you don't fight your enemy by vengeful resistance. You fight them with a passive love. You overcome evil with good. You know, the weapons, the Bible tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. The weapons that Christians use, there are weapons, there is a war going on, but we don't use the same weapons as everybody else. We fight with the weapon that Jesus gave us. And you know what it is? Love. You kill your enemy with love. There's several examples of this in the Bible. Probably one of the best examples is David. David was a real type of Christ. Now, there's so many that I don't have time to read them all. I'm assuming you know some of these stories, so I'm going to rehearse them for you. One of them is 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. David had been chosen by God and Samuel the prophet to be king after Saul. David was brought into Saul's palace, and he played the harp and tried to calm the king down when he would become depressed and melancholy. David fought battles and delivered Israel and killed Goliath while Saul was on the throne. He did nothing but good to Saul. Did nothing to harm him. Spoke only well of him. But Saul finally got word that David had been anointed in a secret ceremony there in Bethlehem and that he was to replace him. And he began to be resentful and jealous and vindictive. And he started trying to kill David, unprovoked. David was forced to flee from Saul, the king. Not only did he have to leave the palace and he had to leave his wife behind, he had married Saul's daughter. Pretty soon he had to leave his family. He was dwelling in the woods and in caves, running from place to place, trying to escape Saul. And Saul kept saying David was a rebel and spreading vicious rumors about David that were completely untrue about how he was trying to incite a rebellion and assassinate the king, and none of it was true. How do you like it when people say things about you that aren't true? How's it feel? How would you like it if unprovoked you're forced to flee? You lose all of your possessions. You have to leave your family. You're living in the woods. And all because of false accusations. Then one day when Saul takes a contingent of soldiers and they're hunting for David, unbeknownst to them, they're camped right below a cave where David and his men are holed up. And while they were sleeping that night, David and Abishai, they go down there to the camp. They tiptoe in. Abner, the general, is sleeping right next to Saul. David picks up the spear of Saul. You always hear a lot about the javelin of Saul. He was throwing it every chance he got. He picked up the spear, and Abishai said, "You let me do it. I'll do it. I want to vent my fury. I'll not hit him twice. I'll do it once, and that'll be it." Now, Abishai was one of the mighty men. He could have done it, too. And David said, "No, we're not going to lift our hand against the Lord's anointed. God had chose Saul as king. It's up to God to take care of this. Vengeance is his." David tiptoed back up the hill. He took his lance. He took his water jug, and then he woke up the whole camp. And he chided Abner. He said, "You ought to do a better job guarding the king." So someone came down to the camp. They wanted to hurt the king tonight. It wasn't David. It was Abishai. And I prevented him. Saul woke up and he heard David's voice. And he said, "David, is that you, my son?" "My son, my foot. You've been trying to kill him." And David said, "I just wanted you to know I had a chance to get even tonight, and I didn't because I'm not your enemy. I am not going to lift my hand against you." Now that happened on more than one occasion. David had opportunity to get vengeance and he would not. And people thought that David was just like them. And when Saul killed himself in battle, an Amalekite found the dead body of King Saul there on the battlefield. He took his crown and his bracelet, went to David and said, "Your enemy is destroyed and I killed him." He wanted to get credit for killing Saul. He thought he'd get a reward. You know what David did? He had him killed. He said, "You don't know who I am. That's not the way I operate. I am not a vengeful person, except to those who kill unjustly." Then there was a civil war between the son of King Saul, his name was Ish-bosheth, and David. Ish-bosheth was king of Israel. David was king of Hebron, Judea, and Benjamin. David kept getting stronger, and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and his army kept losing control. Finally, some of Ishbosheth's own men killed him while he was sleeping on his bed, cut off his head, brought it to David, and said, "Hey, we got a little gift for you. This is really going to make you happy. Sit down." He unwrapped it, and there's the head of his enemy. Was David happy? He said, "You guys don't know me very well." And he had the assassin slain. He says, "Vengeance is not in my nature." Jesus tried to explain this to James and John. One time some Samaritans did not properly treat the Lord when he was on his way from Nazareth down to Jerusalem for a feast. The Samaritan said, "Since you're going to worship at Jerusalem, don't bother passing through our town because we believe Mount Gerizim is the place you ought to worship. You're not welcome here." James and John were so upset that Jesus, the Messiah, was slighted by these unclean Samaritans. They said, "Lord, we know that all power is yours. Just give us a little bit. We'll do what Elijah did. It's biblical. We'll bring fire down from heaven and burn up the whole village." You know what Jesus said to them? "You don't know what spirit you're of. That's not the way I operate." Now, what if the Lord had said, "All right, go ahead, burn up the village"? Do you know a little later in Christ's ministry, the whole village was converted? You don't win your enemy with these carnal weapons. You overcome evil with good. Vengeance is a natural reaction when someone hurts you, but it's not the way God deals with things. God forgives. Amen? And he hopes that when he forgives us, it will plant those seeds of love and mercy and forgiveness in our hearts for each other. Someone said to John Wesley one time, "I never forgive and I never forget." Wesley said, "Well, sir, I hope you never sin. Because if you do, you're in big trouble." When Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, Mary Todd Lincoln called in the bodyguard. Now, back when Lincoln was assassinated, are you aware there was no Secret Service? Matter of fact, they formed the Secret Service after that because they kept losing presidents. But the presidents did have a bodyguard in public places. And Mrs. Lincoln called the bodyguard in and she said, "Where were you when my husband was shot? How come you weren't watching him?" Well, he sort of was watching. He was guarding what he thought would be the main access. But, you know, Booth worked at the theater and he knew another way to get up on the balcony there. He said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry." He said, "First of all, I thought I was guarding the main access." He said, "Secondly, I never dreamed somebody would want to hurt so good a man." And she said, "Well, I forgive you, but I can't ever forgive the assassin." Now, Lincoln's surviving son, Todd, was underneath the desk when his mother said this. It was a miserable night they spent when Lincoln died. And Todd just spoke up. Said, "Ma, if Pa was alive, he would have forgiven him. He forgave everybody." You know, there's one thing they said about Lincoln that made people think he was a real Christian is he would not harbor a vindictive bone in his body. That's one reason that the North was able to make a peace with the South is because Lincoln was open to dialogue. He was not trying to get vengeance. He was trying to get peace. You overcome evil with good. St. Augustine said, "O Lord, deliver me from this lust of always wanting to vindicate myself." You know what spirit is? What the spirit is when you want to get even? Is that love? No. Is it justice? Not usually. It's usually pride that makes us want to get even. Three Hell's Angels pulled up to a truck stop cafe late one night, and they walked in. They were a little bit drunk, and there was one lone trucker still sitting at the counter eating his hamburger french fries and drinking his coffee, and they were just looking for trouble. And one sat down on his right and just reached over in his plate and took a fistful of french fries. Another one sat down on his left and grabbed his hamburger and just pulled it off his plate and started eating it. And the waitress is watching all this. Another one took a cigarette and put it out in his coffee. Just waiting to see what he'd do. Wanted to fight. Now the trucker very quietly took his napkin, he wiped his mouth, and he got up, took his ticket, went over to the cashier, paid the waitress, went back, left a little tip on the table, went out the door. Well, the Hell's Angels were just flabbergasted. They said to the waitress, "Well, that's not much of a man, is it?" She looked out the window and said, "No, he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles out there in the parking lot." Chinese proverb. He who seeks revenge digs two graves. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs, someone look this up for me. I want you to read this. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 27. Proverbs 26, verse 27. When you find that, hold your hand up. We got a hand right back here. A principle in life that we should always remember, this comes to us from the wisest man who ever lived.
Whosoever diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him.
Now back in Bible times, one of the things that you would do to trap your enemy is you'd find the road where he normally goes, and you'd dig a pit and disguise it and maybe plant some stakes at the bottom so he'd fall in and no one would know who did it. Or you'd find a road where he would travel and you'd get up on a precipice above him and you'd roll a big rock down upon him. And the lesson in this is when you try to vindicate yourself by getting even with your enemy, typically it backfires on you. Try and throw mud at your neighbor and it ends up slinging back in your own face. Vengeance always backfires. You know, there's a true story about a submarine, the U.S. Tang, during World War II, surfaced one night in a harbor outside of China. Japanese fleet was anchored there. They had already been engaged and all they had was 8 torpedoes left. And the captain had lost some relative already in the war, and he thought, here's my chance. They fired 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of the torpedoes, and the crew encouraged the captain to keep one. Don't completely empty the arsenal, keep one. But the captain was so bent on revenge, he fired that last torpedo. He had to fire that last torpedo, and it was a dud. It didn't work right, and it went in a big sweeping circle and came back, and by the time they sounded the alarm and tried to dive, it made a direct hit, and the whole ship almost instantly sank. One or two survivors told the story after being captured and going through prison of war camp. Vengeance doesn't pay. Overcome evil with good. The Bible tells us that Christians are supposed to love their enemies, and you know, you can't really love your enemies until you learn to forgive them. Now, forgiving doesn't always come easy. How many of you remember the parable of the unmerciful debtor? Matthew chapter 18 tells a story about a man who's caught red-handed by the king. He's mismanaged the king's money. He squanders the equivalent, 10,000 talents in our economy. If it was silver, it would be about $52 million. Actually, that's several years ago. It's probably even more than that now. Squanders $52 million, and he's brought before the king. And he says, I can't pay. And the king says, okay, everything you have is to be sold. Your children are to be sold as slaves. Your wife is to be sold and maybe be part of someone else's harem. And the man sees his possessions being taken out of his house. Children are being drug off to be auctioned. His wife's being taken off in a different direction, sobbing. And he falls down before the king and says, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything back. Well, the king is moved with compassion. He freely forgives the man. Now, how quickly would you forget and forgive a debt of $52 million that someone stole from you? That represents our debt against God. Now, friends, don't miss this. The only way that we can have that power, that spirit, to forgive and to love other people is we must have an appreciation for how much God has forgiven us. I want to say it again. Some of you are spacing out when I said that, and you're missing a very important point. The only way we can ever love the way Jesus loved and forgive the way Jesus forgave is when you first recognize how much He's forgiven you. Because when you see how much He's forgiven you, by comparison, the faults and offenses we have one for another, they shrink into insignificance. It's not very big. Well, that servant went out of the presence of the king after being forgiven $52,800,000. And instead of just walking on air and rejoicing, he immediately found somebody who owed him $42 by today's standards. Took him by the throat. Said, pay me what you owe me or I'm going to put you in a debtor's prison. Now, back in Bible times, they didn't have credit cards. They did have credit cards and nobody would have credit because if you did not pay your bills, you could be turned over to a special prison where they had instruments of torture and some kind of price list on the wall somewhere, and they would torture you in proportion to how much you owed. I really like to see that chart on the wall. You know, if you owed 2 mites, you got slap on the back. If you owed 100 talents, you got stretched on the rack for a week. Or worse. If you owed 10,000 talents, well, then you got the special, which involved the rack and, you know, getting your tongue torn out and the hot irons on the feet forever. How'd you like to go to a debtor's prison owing 10,000 talents? Okay? Incidentally, that's what happens. That's the punishment for the wicked. How'd you like to go to the lake of fire not having your sins covered by the blood of Jesus? You know why it's important that we understand this, friends? Because the Bible tells us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we don't learn how to forgive and forget and love one another, we will not obtain mercy. You know, there's only one commentary that Jesus makes on the Lord's Prayer. You know what it is? Part of the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke says it a little differently. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? And so, the only commentary Jesus makes on the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew is, for if you do not forgive every man his trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Do you have any enemies? If you are a Christian, you do have enemies. The devil will see to it. If you don't have any enemies, you probably aren't any threat to the devil. There are going to be people out there. Did Jesus have enemies? Yeah. If you're living right, there's going to be people who will resist you for no cause at all. King David, that's why he had enemies. The devil knew. And you know, even Moses, his enemy, ended up often being his own people. There's going to be people who wound you. There's going to be people who mistreat you. There'll be people who take advantage of you. And you'll just think, how could they be so unfair? And it's really easy, you know, it flavors our emotions to dwell on those things, to talk about them and to rehearse them and to hash them over again and again, to keep the wounds fresh. Some people find satisfaction in that. But you destroy yourself. Some people live their whole lives in bitterness over one experience, and the person who hurt them doesn't even know that they're mad. So that wicked, unmerciful debtor, he finds a friend that owes $42, takes him by the throat, has him cast in prison for $42, even though his friend said, have mercy and I'll pay you all. You know what the difference is between 10,000 talents and $42? The difference between 52,800,000 and $42? By comparison, it's the distance between the earth and the sun, 93 million miles, and a foot. God is willing to forgive us the distance between the earth and the sun. And we can't forgive each other 1 foot. And you might be thinking, well, it might be 1 foot to you, but what they did to me is much more than 1 foot, it's a mile. So it's still not as bad as what you've done to God, is it? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive not men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also... For if you forgive men their trespasses, I'm sorry, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Someone turn Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn and read that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Forgiving others is a prerequisite to your own forgiveness. Now, I don't know if I said that right. I didn't really mean it that way. In the story of the unmerciful debtor, the first thing that happens is the king forgives the man who owes 10,000 talents. The first thing is that God forgives you. Then he wants you to go and do likewise. If you do not pass on the forgiveness God has given you, you lose your forgiveness. God forgives first, in the hope that it will multiply in your heart and you'll forgive others. But if you refuse to forgive others after God has offered you forgiveness, then your forgiveness disappears. The only way you keep the forgiveness of God is by sharing it. Did you hear that? The only way that God's grace and mercy can grow in your heart is by passing it on. If you say, thanks for your forgiveness, Lord, and then you dwell on all the offenses of everyone around you, you're going to lose what you have. We must forgive. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard it said by them of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. God doesn't even want us to be angry with each other. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, that means you worthless person, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, now stop right there. Why do you bring your gift to the altar? Isn't it a sacrifice for your sins? You're looking for mercy. Is that right? You bring your gift to the altar. You're coming looking for mercy. And you remember your brother has something against you. Not only that you've got something against him, he's got something against you. You're to make an effort. It says leave your gift. Don't even bother offering your sacrifice yet. Leave your gift at the altar. Go your way. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. You see what Jesus is telling us, friends? We're to do everything in our power to forgive and to be reconciled with one another before we seek God's forgiveness. We need to make sure that we've allowed it to germinate in our own hearts. Love and forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Would someone look that up for me? Hold your hand up when you find that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Find that. Hold your hand up. Right up front here.
Ephesians 4:32.
Mm-hmm.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
How does God want us to forgive each other? As God in Christ forgave us. Someone look up Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And while you're looking that up, I'll tell you a story. You know, when the recent, that's not so recent now, the Oklahoma City bombing, obviously, the media was completely absorbed with that in Oklahoma City, and people were calling the radio station. There's a lot of discussion, and, you know, little babies were killed, kids in daycare. Dozens of them died, and families, and it was a terrible, terrible thing. And people would call the radio station, and one person would call, and they'd say, well, that person, whoever it is, when they find them, they ought to string them up and they ought to peel their skin off 1 inch at a time. Then right after that call, a Christian would call in. And they'd say, I lost some of my family in this bombing. I think we need to pray for the salvation of the person who did this. Now the liberal, atheistic media, several of them commented that they could not believe how loving and forgiving a community could be for someone who had done such a terrible thing. Because Oklahoma City's right there in the Bible Belt, and all these Christians and pastors and people were not only praying for the families, but they were praying for the bomber. Because you never get anywhere by getting even like that. A lot of people try and shoot an arrow at their enemy, and the bow comes back and smacks them in the face. It just doesn't work to get even. Now, who has Colossians for me? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Hold your hands up. Right over here, Karen. Colossians chapter 3. Read through verse 14.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection.
Thank you. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also might, could, may choose. What does it say? So also must you do. Is it a recommendation or is God commanding us to forgive others as Christ forgave us? Can we do that naturally? No. Back before communism took over China, there are a couple of villages situated on a river. The village that lived about 900 feet above the river was a Christian community. You know, they lived in kind of family clans back there. And this one family, patriarch, had become a Christian. One by one, all of his family members became a Christian, until basically the whole village was a Christian. Very clean village. Well, they lived several hundred feet above the river, and they did not have a water pump back then. And every day, the villagers from the Christian community had to carry buckets of water in these rubber pails on wooden poles over their shoulders, hundreds of feet up the hill, and hand water their garden. And then they'd put water in the tanks from the river for their other uses. Well, the people who lived in the village below the Christian village were a little closer to the river. They still had to carry their water too, but not as far. They began to make fun of the Christians. Christianity was still a very new religion there. And they decided to become a little bit, to have some fun at the Christians' expense. So after the Christians spent all this time watering their garden and filling their water tank during the night, some of the pagans that lived in the village below, they unplugged their water tank, made a ditch, and had the water run down to their garden. So they had their garden watered at the expense of all the Christian gardeners' work. Well, when the Christians woke up the next morning, their water tank was empty, and they saw the river of water running down and irrigating the other village's garden. Some of the young people said to the old Christian patriarch, "Well, let's go tromp their rice and get even with them." He said, no, that's not the way you do it. So let's just plug the tank, we'll fill it up again, and we'll turn the other cheek. So they didn't do anything. And the next day, when the people in the pagan village saw all those Christians marching up the hill with their water pails on their back, huffing and puffing and sweating, tedious job to fill the tank again, they thought, "Well, these folks are real pushover." Next night, they went up there, they unplugged the tank, and they ran the water back in the hill, irrigated their white rice paddies. Woke up, Christians found out their water was all gone again after all day working to fill their tank. And they said to the old Christian patriarch, that now we need to get even. We can't just sit there. They're going to do this forever. Father said, "You're right. We shouldn't be turning the other cheek anymore." Said, "This morning we'll water their garden first. Then we water our tank and our garden." And, you know, he had, took a little persuasion to convince the young people in his village that was the way to deal with it. But they respected their elders. They went up the hill, and all of the pagans watched as they went out there. They thought, they armed themselves with their hose and stuff. They thought they're coming to get even. They brought their water pots up, and they started watering their garden in front of their eyes. The leader of the pagan village went to the leader of the Christian village, and he said, "We can't fight this kind of religion." He said, "Tell us about your God." He loved them to death. You want to win somebody, you got to love them to death. You know why Jesus came into the world? To love us to death. That's right. You cannot be saved without dying first. You got to take up your cross and follow Christ. And when you see Jesus on the cross, and we watched as they drive the nails in his hand, and you know that Christ has the power to get even, to have vengeance. Christ had the power every second, every moment of the whole experience. When a Roman soldier put a bag over his head and hit him, did Jesus know who it was? When they said, "Prophesy unto us, who is it that smote thee?" He knew who it was. He could have done a trick or two of his own, couldn't he? Oh, and how hard it must have been if Christ was at all human, not to want to retaliate when he had it in his power to do it. There's been a few times when I had a good chance to get even. I'll tell you, friends, it's really hard not to use it when you got a chance to retaliate and to vindicate yourself. Set the record straight. And when they held down his hands and they drove the nails in his hands, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Well, that's how you kill people with love. Who was winning that day? The one on the cross? Or the people holding the nails and the hammers? Jesus was winning that day, believe it or not. And when he said, "It is finished," he won. It looked like he lost, but he won because he killed them all with love. He got the whole world back using different weapons than we're used to. You overcome evil with good. You know, proof that this is the way to fight the war The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 7 verse 60, after God poured out the Holy Spirit. Now for 3.5 years, don't miss this, 3.5 years Jesus preached in person. At the end of his ministry, he prays, Father, forgive them. He prays that God will forgive and bless those who are killing him. 3.5 years after that, the disciples preached almost exclusively to Jews. Are you aware, 3.5 years Christ preached in person? In the middle of the week, he caused the sacrifice to cease. For 3.5 years, the disciples preached just to the Jews. At the end of that time, Stephen died a martyr's death. The same court that condemned Jesus and had him executed now condemns Stephen. He's taken out the city walls just like a second Christ. He is stoned to death. And what are his closing words? The Bible tells us he says, Father, he knelt down, he cried out with a loud voice, do not charge them with this sin. Lay not this sin to their charge. He said this, he fell asleep. He gave up the ghost, just like Jesus. God put that spirit in Stephen. Stephen in himself could never pray mercy and forgiveness on those who were executing him. You and I, can we naturally have that kind of forgiveness? Is it normal for us to love our enemies? Is it? No, it's very unnatural. We struggle and everything to love our family members. Amen? And God's telling us to love our enemies. Go to all these counseling programs and read all these books to learn how to love our families. And that's in the church. And now Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. What was the payoff of Stephen's prayer? One of the people who was helping with the execution was named Saul. And he was haunted for years after that with those words echoing in his mind. Here the man that he's having stoned, he thought his Jewish religion was superior to the religion of Jesus. And he kept hearing Stephen say, Father, don't charge them with this sin. Saul was converted. The New Testament, a lot of it is written by a man who is converted because someone killed him with love. And he could never forget that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It isn't normal for us, friends, unless Christ is in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, if anyone has a good reputation, it's God. Amen? If anyone deserves honor and glory, it's God. If the press ought to turn out to get an interview with anybody, it's with God, right? He's got a good reputation. Jesus came to this world, was born in a barn, made himself of no reputation, claimed no rights. You know what meekness is? Meekness is where you do not claim rights. You know, I'm driving down the road, and you can really tell what's in a person's heart when they're driving. I'm driving down the road, and somebody, they're not taking their turn, you know, to pass. They race ahead of all the cars, and they jut in front of you. Now, I'm a pretty good driver. I know I can go around them, and I feel like pulling in front of them and stomping on my brakes, collecting some insurance I've been paying for all these years, right? That's what the carnal nature says. Or you get to a stop sign, a four-way intersection, and you're all supposed to take turns, right? And someone jumps their turns, and everybody honks their horns. Meekness doesn't do that, right? Meekness does not claim its rights. Christ did not claim his rights. Because when you fight with the weapons of heaven, you fight with meekness. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth, and blessed are the merciful, they'll obtain mercy. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Now, a bondservant is not an employee, friends. A bondservant is a slave. He's owned. He has no rights. This is how Jesus came into our world. He did not claim to have any rights to vindicate or justify himself or to settle the score. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He loved us to death, didn't he? He loved us to the death, and he kills us with that love. We are slain by the love of the Lord. That's what happened to Paul. You and I cannot do it naturally. It's only as God's Spirit takes possession of us. And you know, this time of year when we're remembering the sacrifice, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, I think it's a time for us to really pray that God will give us the mind of Christ. You can't do it on... You might have bitterness in your heart for somebody else. Not might. I don't think there's a person here who has not been wronged. And if I mention a certain name, all of a sudden these evil memories pop into your mind of somebody who's hurt you, misused you. Often we don't have to look very far from the house to find that person. God wants to forgive you, and He wants to help you forgive them, because you can't do it on your own. But it involves a change in the heart. You need to have a new heart to be able to do that. If it's your desire to have the Spirit and the mind of Christ, I invite you to reach for your hymnals. Join me in singing our closing hymn, 319, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want to have that mercy and that forgiveness, and I want to win others to Christ using those spiritual weapons. If that's your desire, let's stand together as we sing 319. Before we sing the next verse, Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. I'd like to make a general appeal here and ask if it's your desire to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Maybe you've done this 1,000 times before. It's something you ought to do daily. Maybe you've never done this before. But if it's your prayer, if it's your desire to say, Lord, I want to be forgiven so that I can share that forgiveness. Would you lift your hand before the Lord right now and say, Lord, I want to be forgiven, that I might have the power to forgive others. Let's sing verse 2. I want to be more loving in my heart.
Lord, I want
I'm going to be a little bit precise before we sing the last verse. I think church is a waste of time unless you're different when you leave. And the only way you can be different is if you make conscious decisions to ask God to make you different. I think there may be some of us here who have struggled, maybe for years, maybe recently, maybe you're going through something right now. You've got an adversary. There's somebody who's plaguing you. Maybe it's someone you work with. Might be someone in the family. Might be an ornery old cuss that lives across the fence. There's some neighbors down the hill that are robbing your water. But you're harboring unchristian feelings in your heart for somebody, and you want to be liberated from that. It's really just going to hurt you. It's going to sink you like a submarine with a backfiring torpedo. If you'd like to say, Lord, clean my heart from all bitterness. Clean my heart from all evil memories and these feelings of vengeance and vindictiveness that have been distracting me. Help me learn, Lord. This is your prayer. Help me learn, Lord, how to overcome evil with good. And you want to have freedom and a peace in your heart. You can go away rejoicing, knowing that you're dead and buried with Christ because you've been killed by His love. If that's your desire, would you like to come forward as we sing the last verse? Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus.
If the Holy Spirit's working in your life and you want to just be completely released and freed from maybe distracting feelings like this that are bothering you, don't be afraid. Come to Jesus. You're not alone. We're all like this. We're all in this together. This is kind of an awkward appeal because as you come, you might be thinking, folks are going to wonder who I'm mad at, right? Don't worry about that. We all struggle with emotions of hurt and sometimes anger. And it's only by God's grace we can get what is normally so unnatural, the mind of Jesus, to just free us from these feelings and to give us His love and forgiveness. Is there anyone else before we pray? There may be some here today who have never made a decision to be a Christian. Especially during this season, sometimes people come to church twice a year and this is your week. If you've not made a decision to be a wholehearted Christian, you can come now too. We want to have prayer for you. This is a good time to give your all to Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of you maybe have been visiting for a while and you'd like to be a member of this church family. You can reach for one of those blue cards in the back of the pew, fill it out and give it to the pastors or the deacons here. We'd like to help you be adopted into the Central family. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the promise that you can perform a miracle. Lord, it's going to take a miracle because our hearts naturally are not inclined to love our enemies. But we know that if Jesus could come into a world that is in rebellion, that he could die for sinners who are at war with him and love his enemies, we know that you can give us that spirit, you can give us that mind. We want to be Christians, Lord, not just in word, but in our hearts. That's where it needs to start. Many of us, Lord, most of us, Lord, have had bad feelings in our hearts for people who have hurt us and offended us. We catch ourselves elaborating and speaking of their weaknesses and their faults, and we know this is not the spirit of Jesus. Help us from our hearts to forgive each other. We want so much to have your peace and mercy and love and forgiveness in our lives. We have no right to harbor these petty feelings. Lord, in light of how much you've been willing to forgive us, when we think about all of our sins and all of our offenses against heaven, help us to keep that in perspective with the things others have done against us. When we see Jesus on the cross for our sins and we see how much we've hurt you, the way we have been hurt is so small and insignificant. Lord, right now I pray that you will release your love and your spirit and your peace in every heart and mind here. Give us a rest that comes from coming to Jesus. Now, every person who is in your presence has different needs. I pray right now through the Holy Spirit, you'll speak to their hearts and minister to those needs. And to our friends who might be watching on TV at home, even now as we're closing this service, bless those who are praying. Thank you for the promise that we can go from this place knowing that we are forgiven, that we are justified because of Christ, and having forgiveness in our hearts to share with others. Bless us with the mind of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1997, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker, or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108-0922 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 22 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.